Welcome to the episode 11 of Ordinary Christians. And our topic is heavy. I'm here with whom?
Derek Bukema here.
Ron Sitlau.
And Bob Bauer. We are going to talk about something that's kind of is close to home to the three of us as pastors. So stay tuned. Well, today, Derek Bukema, Ron Sitlau, Bob Bauer here, and our topic is serious. Suicide. And for the three of us, Derek's in his 30s, Ron's in his 40s, I'm in my 50s. It kind of rocked our world because we know of a pastor whose name is Darren Patrick, who took his own life. It seems as he took his own life. They're doing some investigation into it. Derek is about 50 years old. He started a church in St. Louis, and it became a mega church, and he fell into misconduct. He went through all the rehab that the boundaries are put on him, and he was restored. The three of us are Calvinists, and he was a Calvinist. He was part of the Gospel Coalition, and he was brought back into ministry as a teaching pastor at Seacoast Church, and he went to a gun range with a friend, and all indications are that they're saying he took his own life. And I'll be honest with you, my wife said to me, this really bothered you. I go, yes, it does. It rocked me for, I would say, a half a day. I could not stop thinking about it. His wife and the four children. And that's when we said, you know what? We need to talk about this. Any opening comments from you, Ron?
Yeah, I just think when you look at someone like Darren, who in the last, you know, since he was restored, his mantra has been authenticity, community, the need to be honest and to have a place where honesty and authenticity is honored and valued. You see that in this man who made a terrible choice, but also the thing he taught about is the thing he did not find. And that to me is what is so troubling. And that's what I mourn about. I mean, I feel so horrible for his young kids. He has a huge family, mm-hmm. his beautiful wife, his church. But the thing he ached for is right and good. And I feel like for all of us, pastors, just regular Christians, people of life, that maybe the legacy is we have to fight for that in our churches and in our places of influence so that his life means something.
Yeah. How about you, Derek?
So I, you know, I've read the stories. I had never heard of this pastor before. I read the stories about how he had died. So, you know, but every time this happens, I mean, every time a pastor takes his life, it hits me pretty hard. Just because, I mean, the three of us are all pastors. I know that we have all. Well, I know I've experienced dark days in the course of the pastorate, and I would only imagine that the two of you have also.
Absolutely.
And I know that there are times where it can be extraordinarily lonely and a very isolating calling. And so every time I read about this happening to a minister, I'm heartbroken because I have experienced something of what they've experienced through whether it's intense criticism or it's feeling spiritually dry while trying to feed other people or feeling extremely lonely, all of that I've felt.
I read some articles because I was pretty intrigued by this because I think as a pastor, it really potentially could do great things for the gospel or it can do huge damage to a congregation because are they learning a behavior that is very, very damaging. I think too, in terms of just the reality that there is a church now, really two churches, that their whole story's been changed. They'll always remember that they knew a pastor who took his own life. You know, one of the fundamental questions that is a difference between a Protestant and a Christian is this, you know, the unpardonable sin. As the Calvinists, Protestants, we would say, no, it's not. Christ's death and resurrection has covered our sin past, present, and tomorrow's sin as well. That's, for us, it's very assuring, very comforting. But let's now talk about what's wrong with what Darren did.
Yeah, well, I think that you're hitting on some things that are really important. I did a funeral for a member of my congregation who took his life now a little while back. And, I think that question about like, well, what is this an unpardonable sin is there in the forefront. And I mean, it was the most challenging funeral service I've had to do. And what I tried to do was to say, listen, what he did was wrong, and we should not follow him in this. This, and if you are yourself feeling like you're walking towards the darkness, you need to reach out and talk to somebody and not do the same thing. But we also need to recognize that there is incredible comfort in belonging to God in Christ Jesus, because we're told that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that there's no asterisk in that passage which says, you know, except suicide. It's not as though suicide becomes this unpardonable sin. And when I was doing the funeral, I mean, there were three things that I hit on when I talked about that. And I was like, the first is, like, we shouldn't speak about it flippantly, because none of us who have not gone through what this person is going through will ever know the depths of pain or anguish that they're feeling. The second thing I said was, just because it's understandable doesn't mean that's acceptable. And it's very important for everyone that's listening to this to know that it's important for you to keep living, and that your life is extremely valuable, and we need you here. And the third, I said, don't think for a minute that suicide can separate someone from the redeeming love of the Lord.
That's right.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not death, not any type of death. We're saved by grace. And I think that that's something that is very important for people to keep in mind, especially if they've lost a dearly loved one to suicide.
Yeah. What's going on in your brain?
I've thought a lot about personal responsibility around suicide, especially when there's another pastor maybe 12 months ago who took his life. His name escapes mm-hmm. me, but he was really made into a hero for a variety of things. And there's no doubt that he is heroic in many ways, and you know, we want to honor him and the things that he's done right. But suicide isn't noble. It's not a moral good ever. And one of the things that I find is that most people think of it in a therapeutic framework. And so it's almost as if the suicide victim is a victim, right? He's just on the waves of, you know, depression and being carried off to death. And in fact, every person has a choice, and choice is what makes us human. Now, they might be hard choices, but they are choices. And what you see in each of these persons is that they decided to not reach out or not to do X, Y, or Z, and we all pay the price for it. So their personal pain becomes all of our pain. And that is a very tragic thing.
Yeah. So let me give you just some stats that I came across. Well, one was a Christian therapist counselor in our church. I interviewed her, and she said pre-coronavirus COVID-19 in the state of Indiana, there were 1,000 per day calls to the suicide prevention hotline. During COVID now, it's spiked to 6,400. From 1,000 to 6,400 calls to a suicide hotline. So we're talking about something that's real, relevant, and raw in people's lives. Then I found this one. 1 in 3 people that take their own life are unemployed.
Wow.
Think about that, guys. Think about the unemployment rate right now in the United States, and it's skyrocketed. I don't know, what is the actual figure right now? Is it upwards of?
Like 40 million people have lost their jobs.
Yeah. And if this stat is 1 in 3, which is, I trust, is true, that means we are talking about something that's people need to hear and think about, because it's not the way out. And there's things that we can encourage people along the line of honestly not doing that, because of the destruction it does on families, on churches, on on the life of the person. I mean, the rest of the life on earth, Darren Patrick's wife and children and churches will never be the same. I've also done probably five suicide funerals in my life, and I've seen two very clear differences. Number one, there are those who adjust well. The families actually have an unbelievable strength in God's sovereignty. They know that's not unpardonable sin, and they think it was wrong and sad and all that, and they grieve like a normal five stages of grief process. But I also know there are people that really never adjust again. Their life is completely destroyed in many ways. And that's why this is so important. And it's, I'm going to say it, suicide is wrong.
It is. And it's important for us to acknowledge that. I think it's wrong for us to say that it's the unpardonable sin, right? It's wrong for us to say that God's grace can't reach to that. But it's wrong for us to say that it's just a choice that has no moral weight. It's wrong for us to say that it's not wrong. And it's important for Christians, for ordinary Christians, to recognize that suicide is not a right or a good or a moral choice. I remember when Robin Williams took his life, and I don't know if you guys saw this, but there was a meme that went around of Aladdin holding up the lamp, and it was saying, "Genie, you're free." And it went all over the place, right? Like, this was the way that he experienced freedom and release. And I think that that is so dangerous and wrong to put things in those sorts of ways. And it's not good for us to say that, you know, it's one choice among many that can be an honorable thing. That is an unhelpful thing for Christians to say or to believe.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's definitely these lies underneath, you know, for most people who commit suicide. I was reading about it several months ago. And one of the lies, right, is there's something so wrong with me that the best choice I could make is to remove myself from life, from others. The other one is I've done something so wrong that no one would ever love me if they knew, so it's best to take my life. Or there's something before me, like the loss of a job or, you know, some challenge that is so overwhelming that there's no way forward. And to each one of those, the gospel speaks life. That God promises to work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Yes.
And suicide quickens things up. It just presses upon you from every side, and it demands an answer. That's why it feels like people don't have a choice, but it's thin in its whispers, and love is always the thing that breaks it. And that's what we want for pastors and for people, is that there always are people who love you and who want to cherish your life. And your work is to reach out and let either a professional or a family member or a friend know that you're suffering.
Yeah. I would say this too. Suicide is darkness,
yeah.
Period. And what happens is, who is the prince of darkness? Satan and his host, and they are pushing, oppressing you, a Christian, to that state of darkness. And we have to remember there's a real enemy that we're up against, and people that are struggling with, you know, like Ron, maybe moral failure, you mentioned earlier, or their behavioral mental depression, or even just intellectually, or your emotions are, there is a real enemy that's pushing them towards the darkness. And we need to communicate that the evil one would actually make suicide look like a brightness, attractive out, when in truth, it is dark, it is evil, it is wrong. And so we need the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can help us overcome. Again, we want to empathize, because some of you listening have lost loved ones, I'm sure.
Yeah, and we're not looking down on anybody that's done this. We're preventing. Yeah, we are saying that this is not a right thing to do. And that if you're thinking through this, don't do it. Don't do it. Reach out instead.
Yeah, let's talk about that. Let's randomly come up with, if someone is listening here saying, I have had thoughts of taking my own life. What can we offer them to say, you know, Ron, you mentioned earlier, I think the first one is to, or Darren, you maybe did, Derek, you talked about talking to somebody. Literally saying those words are very scary, are very frightening, but very freeing when you say to someone, I am really hurting, I've thought. Now, one of the things I do is I literally ask people, when I hear, have you thought about taking your own life? The answer is yes, I'm ready to dial 911 because it's that serious. And yeah. Then the second step is if I've been trained this way, they said, if you ask a person, have you thought about taking your life? They say, yes. The second thing is, how would you do it? And if they have specific details, I'm dialing 911.
Yeah.
I've actually done that in our church and the Lord allowed me to be used to save someone's life. I got a call from a husband saying, I'm at work. My wife just told me she's thinking of killing her life. I said, call her right away. Say to her, are you thinking of taking your own life? She says, yes. If she gives you details, call 911. He did it because she had details. She was actually planning it out. What else? What other things can we offer people besides just talking?
So it's going to be different for different people. But one of the things to do is walk or go for a run, go outside, make sure you're sleeping enough. I was just talking to a friend who struggles with deep anxiety and it leads to suicidal thoughts. And he said that whenever that starts creeping up, what he does is he will go outside, he'll go for a run, he'll jump into his pool, go for a real, he lives in a climate that's warm enough to have a pool year round. So he jumps in the pool and does a cold swim, and then he has a smoothie. And he said that always is a means by which he can address or deal with his anxiety. And I mean, I struggle with anxiety myself too. And so one of the things that I seek to do is to make sure that I'm outside and I'm walking as often as possible. I try to get 5 miles a day, 10 steps a day, or 10,000 steps a day. And so like
10 steps God, a day,
10, I try to do at least 10
what
steps
an achievable
a day.
Goal.
Yeah. So set achievable goals and 10,000 steps a day. And so yeah. God works through those sorts of means. So try to, eat right, sleep.
Get meds if you need it.
Yeah, that's right. And talk to a
professional. Ron, what about you? Got any other?
Yeah, the thing that was about Darren that struck me so profoundly was I do think we have established in our culture, in the church, this idea of the celebrity, and that we put so much emphasis on gifting that we forget the frailty of our humanness. And that's what Darren Patrick is an example of. It's like so gifted, but frail, and no one tended to his frailty. Now, maybe in the last 24 months they have, but before there's no tending to the frailty. And I think his suicide is his responsibility, but I think the church holds a responsibility that, you know, pastors, maybe it's just because we have media, but it seems that from some of the most important pastors in the United States to guys like Darren, they're falling like flies. And you can say, well, it's their responsibility, and it is. But, you know, after a while, you got to look around the house and ask, what is in our system that keeps allowing this to happen? I think part of the answer is that it is a cry, just like the pandemic is, to the church to return to what matters, which is relationship and love and discipleship and to be a light to the world, and that what God cares about is he cares as much about who we are becoming than how many people fill our seats. And with that emphasis change, I think it allows pastors and leaders of all types, or even the frail among us, to be human. What a horrible thing to go to church and not be able to be human. That is a very sad thing.
Yeah. I read an article in Christianity Today where he was being interviewed in the last year about his rehabilitation from his moral failure. And they pointed out in this article that he said, the ongoing struggle I have is shame and guilt, which again goes back to the gospel, because you literally, I have it where sins of my past will come into my mind and you go, shame and guilt starts coming and you want to escape that. And the only escape is to the cross, to the belief that Jesus Christ, when he looks at us, he's imputed righteousness into us. Yeah. He sees us as righteous as opposed to that sinner.
I think I have to, Martin Lloyd-Jones has this great line. He says, I wish people would stop praying for forgiveness. It's the one prayer that God has already answered. And all you do is you create your own pain by your prayer. And, you know, when it comes to forgiveness, it's not about what you feel. It's about what has been done. And no matter who you are, what you've done, the mercy of Christ envelops it in whole. And that is the great mercy of God. And you don't need to pray for it. You just receive it. You don't need to keep asking. It's done. And that is good news.
Yeah, David cried out in the Psalms, you know, after what he did with Uriah and Bathsheba. He cried out, remove my shame and guilt. And apparently he believed that the Lord had forgiven him.
Amen.
And that changes your life.
It is important to remember that God loves you. And that God, I mean, one of the things that is one of the most powerful things that Tim Keller, I think, has ever said is when I was listening to a sermon and he talks about it in his marriage book too. He says, when Jesus was dying on the cross, He is fully God and fully man. And so he could see through time and he could look into your heart and see all of the gunk and all of the darkness and all of the sin and everything that was wrong. And seeing that and knowing it fully, he stayed. He stayed on the cross and died for you. You can't surprise God with what it is that you've done or what it is that's in your heart. He's already seen all of it. And for you, Christian, Jesus still went to the cross, and seeing that and knowing it, he stayed.
Yep. You know, three of us, you guys, we agree this. And I didn't ask you ahead of time, but I know you agree. The three of us are pro-life. Mm-hmm. That means in the womb, it means when people are alive on earth, we're pro-life. That's why we, all three of us, care about clean water in remote villages because of life. The reason why we're sharing this podcast is because we are pro-life and suicide is pro-death. Mm-hmm. And even elderly that are suffering from COVID-19 in nursing homes, we empathize, we care, we're pro-life. As we conclude this podcast, let's just talk about God's understanding of life and how important it is, how beautiful it is in Christ.
Yeah, Jesus says in John, he says, this is eternal life, that you might know the Father and the Son whom he sent. And so that is the deepest desire of my heart, to know God, to experience and to be immersed in his love. And that's my hope for every child in a womb, every child growing up throughout the world, for adults, for the elderly, and that great knowledge would be reality in the life to come. And you can't be a follower of Jesus and not yearn for those who are under the yoke of death to know life, to know Jesus and the Father.
John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Christ is the Lord of life.
Amen. So what we're saying is, if you are thinking the word ideation, suicide ideation, you're thinking about it, we are saying choose life.
Yep.
If you're grieving the loss of your loved one who has taken their own life, still choose life, because their death may have taken your life away, but you can choose life in Christ. And we're here today because we love the Lord who is the giver of life. And we love you, even though we don't know who you are. We love humanity. We want people to choose life. Well, thanks for listening, folks. And stay tuned to our next topic. And God bless.